Does anybody have a Mossor? I didn't say to bring. Are you a Kipper?
We have a couple.
If there's meaning, I feel like it could make things a little bit easier to follow. I didn't think of the Brent. I know, you actually can find Cold Nidre online because I copied it onto my sheet. So it seems kind of weird to have the Yom Kippur davening online. But but it's there. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so I wanna talk about Kol Nidre, which we all know because it kind of puts a certain tone in the atmosphere of Yom Kippur. But sometimes when we glance over to the English and we look at, you know, we're canceling all of our oaths, it seems kind of strange. It also seems like a weird way to begin the Tefillot for Yom Kippur. And also seems a little bit inconsistent with the very dramatic, intense atmosphere of what we're doing. So what I want to try to explain is, if we look through what we're doing in Kol Nidre, hopefully we'll get a deeper appreciation for what we're saying, which is always important, but also hopefully we'll understand how it actually is a very good way to kind of introduce Yom Kippur as a whole. Okay, so who remembers, we bring out the Sefer Torah, right, and it's Orah Zeruah LaTzadik. What's like the first main part of the Kol Nidre service, let's say? Anybody remember? I have it in my master, so I have it right here. But before we get to Tarim Nedarim, we say Aldat HaMakom, right, with Hashem's knowledge, Hashem's permission. Aldat HaKa, with the knowledge, permission of the community. Yeshiva Shalmala, that with the heavenly yeshiva. Yeshiva Shalmata, our gathering, our yeshiva. Anu Matirim Hitpalel Im Ha'avaryanim. We're permitting us to daven with those who are sinners. Has anybody ever thought about this? This is actually what we say. It's the very first part of Kol Nidre. We're allowing us to daven with the sinners. What are we talking about? What's this talking about? Why are we allowing, which sinners, and why are we allowing us to pray with them? Okay? Any
usually
thoughts?
Usually, if somebody's like over Shabbos or Parasya, the default halacha is they can't be part of Minyan.
Can't be part of Minyan. Okay. Shmuel's on the right track, but it seems like even more than that. We're talking about people who are put in Cheirim. Okay? They're excommunicated. And therefore, literally, they can't be part of, we don't let them go to shul during the rest of the year. So we say in Yom Kippur, we're doing this hatara, so we don't really put people in harem very frequently nowadays. But in the shtetl, this came up, apparently. So they're saying, before we start anything, before we start Kol Nidre, we're allowing us to daven with these avaryanim, with these sinners. Well, where does this come from? There's a gemara, it's always dangerous to say a famous gemara, but maybe people, this rings a bell with some people. There's a gemara in Kritut. It says, Kol ta'anit she'ein bami push ei Yisrael ina ta'anit. Any fast that doesn't have sinners as part of it is not called a proper fast. She'chel b'na recha ra. Chel b'an, one of the ingredients of the ketoret has a foul smell. U'mana gadub im samamene ketoret abay amar mehacha. Okay, whatever. So the Gemara continues that other sources for this idea. And this is the tour, the Shulchan Aruch brings this idea, you have to allow us to daven with the sinners. It's not going to be a proper Yom Kippur if we don't have the sinners. Okay, the very, very first thing we say is allowing everybody to daven with us, even those who are the worst of the worst that are put into cherem. And somehow, this, I think, is a very, very important idea. There's a famous medrash about the Arba Minim of Sukkos. Anybody know which medrash we're talking about? The importance of having the sinners involved?
Yeah, each part of the Arba Minim adds a certain aspect.
Good. So there's different midrashim. Sometimes, like, they get mixed together. There's one about like, different parts of the body, and there's one about different parts of the Jewish people. Right? Exactly right. So the Medrash says that the Esrog, what is the Esrog? It both has a good smell, it's also edible, it's good. That's the person who has everything, he has Torah and Mitzvot. And the other opposite extreme, you have the Arava. Arava has nothing, it has no smell, it has no flavor. That's the Rasha. It's Rasha, he has no Torah, he has no Mitzvot, and Hadassim and the Lulav, which is, in the Medrash, it's not the Lulav, it's the date that grows on the Lulav tree. It's different things either have taste or have smell. Okay, so the Gemara says, I'm quoting from this Medrash, okay. Arve Nachal the Aravot, Ein Yisrael. These are also the Jewish people. Ma Arava Zu Ein Batam Ein Bareach. Just like this Arava doesn't have any flavor, doesn't have any smell. Kaf Heim Yisrael Yishpan Bnei Adam Shein Behem Lo Torah Velo Maasim Tovim. They're also Jewish people who have nothing good about them, no redeeming qualities. Uma Kadosh Baruch Hu Oseh Lahem. What does God do to them? Labdam Yechar. You can't destroy them. They're His people. Elamar Kadosh Baruch Hu Yukshiru Kulam Aguda Achat. God says, bring them all together into one bundle, and they'll bring kapara for each other. this, if we read this medrash quickly, we think the medrash is saying, bring the arevos in so we can get kapara for the arevos. If they're with the eshrog for long enough, they'll also get kapara. But that's not what the medrash said. And this is something that, if anybody wants sheets afterwards, I can email them. But Ravolvi says, the simple reading of the medrash is that the eshrog also needs the areva. Not only that the areva needs the eshrog, that the eshrog, the tzaddik, needs the areva. Our Yom Kippur, even the tzaddik's Yom Kippur, will not be complete if he doesn't have the rishon as part of his davening. And says Ravolvi, why is that? He says, because this is true about any fast day. It's true about any davening. But it says, Ravolvi, if the point of Yom Kippur, let's say, he's really talking about Rosh Hashanah, but on Yom Kippur, we're trying to approach Hashem. We're trying to ask for forgiveness. What right do we have? Or what confidence do we have that Hashem is going to hear our tefillah? Says Ravolvi, we don't. There's no reason that we should feel like Hashem is going to listen to us. Hashem is going to accept our tefillah. What right do we have that we are Hashem's people? As Hashem's people, as a whole, we have some sort of license to say, you gave us this mitzvah of Tshuva, you gave us this mitzvah of Yom Kippur, and we are approaching you as a people. If that's true, to truly be confident, to truly feel like we can approach Hashem on our Yom Kippur at the very, very beginning of our tefillah, we need to have the Rishayim. Meaning, not that they need us, that's also true. They need to, hopefully they'll get inspired, they'll do Tshuva. But deeper than that, it's that we, as the entire community, we, even the tzaddikim, we need the Rishayim as part of our tefillah, because only us, as this unified Am Yisrael, can truly try to approach and bow to Hashem. So this, what on the surface seemed like kind of mysterious, strange idea of we're releasing all the cherem so even the Rishon can come down with us. So this is a very important idea. This is one of the most basic parts of appreciating how to daven on Yom Kippur, is the idea that we can only truly approach Hashem on Yom Kippur if we are unified, if we're without machloket, or without looking down upon people. Because nobody is totally perfect. Nobody can truly think, okay, God's definitely going to forgive me. It's only if we're coming at it as part of Am Yisrael do we have that ability. Okay, so that's the first thing. This very first part, that's step number one. That I want to go. What's step number two in Kol Nidre? There's the actual Kol Nidre. Okay? So this, what makes it more complicated is also we have, some of these students have brackets, some don't have brackets, the girsa, what's it talking about? Okay, so let's read in the English for a minute. All vows, prohibitions, oaths, excommunications, konam vows, konas vows, okay, different oaths, different vows, or equivalent terms that we may vow, swear, consecrate, okay, etc., 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 they shall be nullified. I think in America Z they say the what's in the brackets. Anybody know Kilati, the brackets? What's like the common, what's the difference between the bracketed one and the non-bracketed one? Okay, there's different ways of saying this Kol Nidre, we're getting rid of the vows. The way it reads without the brackets is, Yom Kippurim ze ad Yom Kippurim haba aleinu l'tova. We're getting rid of any vows from this Yom Kippur until the next Yom Kippur. What are we saying? That actually, this has nothing to do with Hataras Nadarim. The way that it reads without the brackets is we're saying, we are hereby declaring, we're afraid over the course of this next year, we might take things upon ourselves, we might start doing slang, and then we're not going to stick to it, we have New Year's resolutions. And we're saying right now that anything we'll be doing in this coming year should be on condition that it's not going to be binding upon me. That, you don't know, whatever I do, if I think about this, I say, I know that on Yom Kippur, I said that it shouldn't be binding, but I really want this to be binding. Then it'll be binding. Then it'll actually be binding. But in this situation, we're saying on Yom Kippur, anything for the coming year, whenever we start to do something, whenever we start to take something on, we'll do our best, but it shouldn't be binding upon us. What is this? This comes from the opinion of Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam says it's called Kol Nidre. It seems like we're trying to get rid of our oaths, our vows on Yom Kippur. So how can we do that? What we were just doing now with the Hataras Nadarim, meaning we really have, people are really doing the proper procedure of getting rid of the Nadarim? They're not. They're sitting in front of three people, they're telling the rabbi what the whole story was, what went wrong, and what he's upset about, what she's upset about, and the rabbi's saying, did you realize when you took the vow? Did you realize how serious it was going to be, how difficult it will be? And we don't do any of that. So as Rabbi Tam, you can't get rid of the Nadarim this way. Everything we did before Hataras Nadarim, so he says it doesn't work.
Where were you 10 minutes ago?
We'll get there in a second. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because if you really want to get rid of your Nadarim, you have to. They say about Rabbi Soloveitchik that on Rosh Hashanah, he would get up there and he would say, esteemed rabbis, as part of the Beis Din, I have a custom that I always try to stand up for the entire Yom Noram davening. And I'm getting older and it's sometimes difficult. I'm not sure if I'll be able to do it. I want to get rid of this neder. And then he'd always do it, and he'd always still do it. But he wouldn't say this to catch all what we do. Everybody does this. He would give a very specific example, and he'd say, it might be too difficult. I don't know if I'll be able to do it. So that's real Hataras Nedarim. Here to say, this catch-all, whatever I said, whatever I did, I don't even know what it was. I'm not even sure why I'm upset about it, but it should all be gone. Tzedek Rebbe Tam, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. So this, the way that our Kol Nidre reads, what we're really saying is, from this point on, whenever we start doing slang and we say we want to take it upon ourselves, it shouldn't be binding upon us. So we don't live up to it, so then we shouldn't be held to that as a neder. That's not the more common way of understanding Kol Nidre. The more common way of understanding Kol Nidre is what it says in the brackets. What does it say in the brackets? Yom Kippurim she'avar ad Yom Kippurim zeh. From last Yom Kippur until this Yom Kippur. I want to get rid of any oaths that happened from last Yom Kippur until this Yom Kippur. And what most, I think, I don't know, what Rikazita's many shuls do is we have both. Okay? What's the other Girsa saying? It's the other Rishonim. It's the Rosh, other Rishonim. They say, listen, Rabbi Yitam has good points, but still, we're coming into the new year. We say, whatever we did this past year, we want to get rid of it. We feel bad about it. We took things upon ourselves we didn't keep to, and we want to get rid of it. How come we don't have to list them? How come we don't have to say what we feel bad about them? Okay, maybe that would be preferable, but okay, at least we should do something when we're getting into Yom Kippur and we're trying to get rid of anything we might have done over the past year. We might have tried to go to davening early, we might have tried to daven, if we're women, once a day or whatever it is, and we just couldn't do it. We might have tried to live up to a certain standard, and we're saying we feel bad about it. We couldn't do it. And so the way that our Kol Nidre reads, it's really doing both. It's saying we want to get rid of any neder that we've taken over the past year, and also we want to, for the future, invalidate any neder that we might be taking upon ourselves. So this is Rav Soloveitchik in the Rav Soloveitchik commentary Maksor. He says that if we really take both of these are both very important themes or ideas behind the entire Yom Kippur. What is the entire Yom Kippur experience? What are we trying to do on Yom Kippur? Exactly both these things. We're saying to ourselves, listen, over the past year, we've done many things that we feel bad about. We do things that I really shouldn't have done. The whole point of the idea of undoing a neder, that's exactly what it is. It's to say to yourself, I did it, I started doing it, I feel very bad about it now. Like, let's take an example. Somebody says, I'm not going to get angry at my kids. I'm not going to yell at them, I'm going to count to 10 before I scream. Okay, that's what you see. He does it for once, twice, three times. And then by 2 weeks later, he totally has given up and screamed more than he did 2 weeks before. So, and we're saying, listen, I know I made a neder that I have to do this, but I feel bad. I should have been more responsible. I should have figured out a way that was more realistic. I just can't do it anymore. I'll try to do better about it. I'll try to not get angry, but what I accepted upon myself, it was too difficult, and I really feel bad about that.
What's the level of a neder? Like when you say accept upon myself, if you say I'm not saying that's from my
right.
kids, but let's take your example, and then try not to scream my kids.
Right.
That's not considered a neder. It's trying to be a better person.
Right. It depends on how you say it. If it's a mitzvah, just doing it itself could make it into a neder. Like somebody says, I'm going to go to a shir, I'm going to go to Daf Yomi. Then they do it for a few times. I'm not saying it is a neder, but then you can already discuss once you do a mitzvah for a certain regularity, maybe it becomes a neder. If something which is not a mitzvah, like, so then it has to actually be said verbally, I'm accepting this upon myself to do this.
To do an action that is a positive commandment would show a certain degree of like accepting that something is
fine. Okay? And so too the idea of, if you look at Rabbeinu Tam's way of looking at it, what is Kol Nidre? Kol Nidre is saying that also looking towards the coming year, I'm also going to be very, very careful that I'm going to take small steps, I'm not going to be unrealistic, I'm not going to accept things upon myself if I can't stick to them. And both these things about feeling bad about the past year, and kind of looking towards the coming year, about planning out what you want to do for the coming year, that's also part, both these are part of the tshuva process. And so even though it seems like something very technical, just related to a neder, to an oath, it actually kind of can representative of the entire idea of what tshuva is. Both getting rid of what you've done in the past and trying looking towards the future and really committing yourself to being better in the future. Okay, that's the Kol Nidre itself. And then there's one part here, which is after we say this three times, that any oaths that we've taken upon ourselves we want to get rid of, and it says, V'nislach l'chol adat b'nei Yisrael, we're asking Hashem either to forgive us, I guess, for any oaths we've taken, but in general, like as leading into Yom Kippur, God, whatever we've done, both the Chazan says this and we say this, we want you to forgive us. But what do we say? Everything we've done has been bishkaga. What's bishkaga?
It's an accidental.
Unintentional. Whatever we've done, the entire Jewish nation Everything we did was by mistake. We forgot. I didn't notice. I didn't realize. God forgive us. Everything was an accident. That seems a little bit optimistic. No, that everything the entire Jewish people has done over this past year was by accident. God, please forgive us. And we say, and Hashem will forgive. What's this idea of kind of, of introducing? We're about to get into Yom Kippur. We just got rid of our Nedarim. Whatever we've done was totally by accident. And this is something that also based on what Soloveitchik said, but just in general, I don't want to read too much from here, but it reminded me very much of two chapters in the Tanya, which talk about the following thing. We'll try to kind of discuss it outside. We don't have so much more time. So in the Tanya, he says, what's the pasuk that we just read recently? Right, kikarov elecha davar meod, b'picha obilavcha la'asoto. Right, that the thing of the Torah is very close to you. So it says, he wants to understand, what does it mean meod? That the mitzvah of the Torah is very close to you. So also his language, which aids translation, is from the Chabad website, which has Tanya translated, not surprisingly, right? And but he's using like Kabbalistic ideas. So it's Kabbalistic ideas translated into English, so it's not so user friendly. But he says here. Let's take this. Even the most worthless of worthless and the transgressors of the Jewish people, in the majority of cases, sacrifice their lives for the sanctity of God's name. Right? He's talking in the context of pogroms and all sorts of terrible things 300 years ago, 400 years ago in Europe, and suffer harsh torture rather than deny the one God, although they be boors and illiterate and ignorant of God's greatness. He's trying to figure out the following idea. How come you have simple Jews who never really learned much, maybe they're not even super medactic in their mitzvot, they're not the people who are always coming to minyan early, or the people who sit around in shuls on Shabbos afternoon, and whatever was considered like bad in the shtetl, I don't know what people did, but they weren't the holiest of people. They were nice people, good Jews, but they weren't so knowledgeable, they weren't so righteous. But these people, when they're really put up to a test, they totally commit themselves to Hashem. Rather, they suffer martyrdom without any knowledge and reflection, as if they are absolutely impossible to renounce the one God, without any reason or hesitation, whatever. Okay, so why is this? Now he's trying to understand. I'm skipping around also. For the faculty of chachma, the idea of that every Jewish person has chachma, and it's part of their soul, which is in the divine soul, with the spark of godliness from the light of blessed Ein Sof. We have this part of our neshama called chachma, which somehow can understand Hashem. He talks about, what does chachma mean? Chachma is something which is actually, whatever this means Kabbalistically, but it's something which you can understand, but you can't really comprehend it. It's something you just intuitively know, but it's not like a book that you can memorize or a math that you can understand. That's bina. Chachma is just, I know these things. There's certain things that I know are true. It's something which is deeper than what we might call learning. This love of the divine soul, whose desire and wishes to unite with God, the blessed fountainhead of all life, is called hidden love. It's Ahava Misuteret. Yeah, there's a hidden love of every Jewish person to Hashem. For it is hidden and veiled in the case of the transgressors of Israel, in the sackcloth of the klipa, meaning even people who are sinners, so they've covered up this love of Hashem with some sort of sackcloth. But the love is still there. Whence there enters into them a spirit of folly to sin. I mean, they only do chataim because they're kind of ignoring this hidden love for Hashem. However, this exile of the faculty of chachma, the ability to kind of push away this chachma, this knowledge and love of God, refers only to that aspect of it which is diffused throughout the nefesh and I know that means. But as if it were dormant in the case of the exile, not exercising its influence in them so long as their knowledge and understanding are preoccupied with mundane pleasures. Nevertheless, when they are confronted with a test in the matter of faith, which transcends knowledge, touching the very soul and faculty of chachma within it, at such time it is aroused from its sleep and exerts influence by virtue of the divine force that is clothed in it. Okay. Forget about all the Kabbalistic details here, but what's the Baal HaTanya saying? How come it is that the simplest, least righteous, least knowledgeable Jew in his time was willing or somehow felt that if he was put up to the ultimate test, he would absolutely know that where his priorities are. He has to serve Hashem, he has to give his life up for Hashem. Says the Baal HaTanya, it's because spiritually, that's part of the makeup of the Jew. He has this inherent connection with Hashem. It's part of his deepest regions of his neshama. So he can cover that up, he can ignore it, he can dirty it, he can put layers of klipa upon it, whatever exactly that means. But it just means it's hidden. That means that he can't really access it all the time, he doesn't realize it. But when he gets aroused, when he gets awakened by some sort of ultimate test, it's like, of course I'm going to sacrifice for Hashem, because it's who he is, at his core. This idea of nislach l'chol adat b'nei Yisrael v'lagar agar v'tocham ki l'chol ha'am bishkaga, we're asking Hashem for forgiveness. Whatever we've done over this past year, it's all shkaga, it was all a mistake. It doesn't mean a mistake. We didn't realize what we were doing at the time. When we were speaking Lashon Hara, or we were whatever, whatever we did, the many things that we've done, it wasn't that it was truly by accident. But it could be what we're declaring to Hashem is, at this point, on Yom Kippur night, when we realize where we should be, we realize where we want to be, all that becomes, that's not who we are, that was stupidity, that's not us. We realize now all those things were mistakes. It's mistakes because we really know what we should be doing, we really know what we want to be doing. And so throughout the whole year, when we made those mistakes, that wasn't the true us. And that was all mistaken. That was all by mistake. Not by mistake because we didn't know what we were doing. We know what we were doing, but we weren't really ourselves when we did it. We weren't our true selves who we are right now. Right now, we would never do something like that. Everything we did now was nothingness, was shogeg, was accidental. So just to summarize now, we'll close off with this. To me, it seems like there's three different parts of Kol Nidre. When we get to the very beginning, there's the idea of Aldat HaMakom, Aldat HaKa'al, we're allowing everybody to pray with the sinners, even with the people who are in Chayra. And why are we doing that? Because the Gemara says, any fast that doesn't have sinners is not a true fast. The idea being that in order to truly approach Hashem, in order to truly hope and be able to anticipate Hashem forgiving us for our sins, nobody's going to have those sliyot on his own. It's only us approaching Hashem as Am Yisrael. We're Hashem's people. We're only some people if we're unified and we're together. And therefore, part of davening to Hashem and Yom Kippur means we need those sinners. That's an important lesson for the entire Yom Kippur, having the perspective of approaching Hashem as a unified Am. The second part is Kol Nidre, which got a little bit technical, but Kol Nidre actually has two different processes going on in it. There's, according to most opinions, most Rishonim, which means we're undoing any neder we've taken over the past year. There's the other Girsa, which is the Rabbeinu Tam, that we're now here at declaring whatever neder we'll take upon ourselves for the coming year, we don't really mean to do it, and we're invalidating it. And says Rav Soloveitchik, both of these represent what Yom Kippur is about. It's also about looking to the past year and saying, you know what, I feel bad about these things that I've done. I didn't realize, you know, what I was doing exactly. I feel bad about that. That's undoing our nidarim in the past. And saying, I'm now committing myself to be more careful in the future. If I accidentally do this in the future, I don't want it to be valid. From here on in, I'm going to truly try to stick to what I'm doing. I don't want to be bound by a neder accidentally. We're looking towards the future and trying to have a plan. That's also part of tshuva. And finally, what we were saying now, the idea, we're asking Hashem to forgive us, the entire Jewish people, everything we've done over this past year was by accident. Which is also an important idea when we're asking Hashem for forgiveness. And we're telling ourselves where we want to be, it's important to remember that where we are in Yom Kippur, okay, maybe after Yom Kippur, after a day, after an hour, we're not going to be having the same thoughts and the same feelings that we have right now. But at least at this point where we are right now, we're able to get in touch with who we really are, who we really want to be. At this point, we're saying, Hashem, we realize everything we've done is folly. Everything we've done was accidental. It wasn't our true selves. And we ask Hashem to help us get to that point where we'll always experience that. But at least now, we're saying, at this point, Hashem, be mochel us, because we realize everything we've done, we shouldn't have done it. It was dumb. It was a mistake. And therefore, mekola am b'shkaga. So Mirat Hashem is just be a little bit of a, hopefully, getting us in a proper mindset to the things we should be feeling and thinking about.
Shkaga.